Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, As-Sirat al-Nabawiyyah, the prophetic biography. In the last many sessions, we've been talking about the farewell pilgrimage, Hajjat al-Wida', of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he performed the Hajj at the end of his life, in the 10th year of Hijrah. Where we left off previously was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going from Arafat to Muzdalifah and observing the night within Muzdalifah. We talked extensively about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent the night in Muzdalifah, and that is the prophetic prescription, that the Hujjaj, they spend the night in Muzdalifah. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did provide a concession. He did provide an allowance for someone to be able to leave Muzdalifah in the middle of the night and spend a little bit of time there and be able to go to Mina early. And then, if need be, that they also had the ability, they were also given permission to be able to do the jamarat, the stoning of the biggest of the three pillars that are stoned at the place of Mina, to do that even before Fajr time came in, to be able to do that during the night. Otherwise, what did the Prophet ﷺ himself do? What was his action? So going back to the detailed hadith of Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in which he details the entire Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, along with, of course, the narrations that we have in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated from many different viewpoints of different companions who were on this Hajj, the Hajjat al-Wida'. They say, فَصَلَّ الْفَجْرَ فَصَلَّ الصُّبْحَ حِينَ تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الصُّبْحُ بِأَذَانٍ وَإِقَامَةٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam waited until Fajr time came in. Once Fajr time came in, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu to call the adhan, after which the lines were basically made for the prayer. He asked Bilal to call the iqamah. This is all at the place of Muzdalifah, and then they prayed Salatul Fajr there. After they prayed Salatul Fajr at the place of Muzdalifah, the narration says, ثُمَّ رَكِبَ الْقَصْوَى. The Prophet ﷺ then sat on the back of his camel. فَاسْتَقْبَلَ الْقِبْلَةَ. And then he turned the camel in the direction of the qibla, the direction of the prayer. فَدَعَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَكَبَّرَهُ وَهَلَّلَهُ وَوَحَّدَهُ. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he started to make dua. So he prayed Fajr and Muzdalifah, and then he engaged in supplication. He started to make dua and supplicate to Allah. And along with that, he praised and glorified Allah. One of the things is narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at these kinds of instances was, because it specifically mentions kabbarahu wa hallalahu wa wahadahu, he said la ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lahu lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Another thing that is narrated, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at this particular juncture was, he said la ilaha illallah wahda sadaqa wa'da wa nasara 'abda. So in different ways he praised and glorified God, and of course he engaged in dua and supplication. Hatta falam yazal waqifan hatta asfara jiddan. The Prophet ﷺ then stayed there facing towards the Qibla on the back of his camel, and he continued to make dua for quite some time until it started to become very bright. It started to become very bright, and what that basically means is that the time of Fajr did not end yet, but it got very close to ending. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said something, he said something that is also narrated that Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there's a hadith in Bukhari in which Amr bin Maymun, one of the tabi'un, he says that I performed Hajj during the Khilafah under the guidance and the leadership of Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he said that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu salla bi jam'in as-subha. He prayed Salat al-Fajr at the place in Muzdalifah, thumma waqafa. Then he stayed there and he stopped for some time and he made dua. Then Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, innal mushrikeena kanu la yufiduna hatta tatlu'a ash-shamsu. That the mushrikeen, they would not leave Muzdalifah until the sun had fully risen. The mushrikeen would not leave the place of Muzdalifah until the sun had fully risen. So they would stay there for that time. However, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, وَإِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَفَاضَ قَبْلَ أَن تَطْلُعَ الشَّمْسِ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave the place of Muzdalifah before the sun would fully rise. He would leave Muzdalifah before the sun had fully risen. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam broke tradition with the mushrikun, how the mushrikun used to do it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam broke tradition with that, and he basically re-established the way the Muzdalifah was supposed to be observed at that particular time, and that is pray Fajr there, make some dua, do some dhikr, and then proceed on and leave before the sun fully rises. So that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam observed. However, the next thing that I wanted to highlight is in the hadith of Bukhari, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he narrates that as we had talked about this previously, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went from Arafat to Muzdalifah, when he traveled from Arafat to Muzdalifah, he was on the back of his camel, Al-Qaswa, he had Usama bin Zayd riding behind him. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Muzdalifah to go back to Mina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had Fadl bin Abbas riding behind him. What that tells you is a couple of things that I wanted to highlight here. Number one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not travel alone. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made sure that he was always giving someone a ride. And not that they couldn't have provided another extra camel. At the request of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was completely doable. They totally could have gotten another camel and given a ride at that time. So, as I was saying, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave from Arafat to Muzdalifah, he had Usama bin Zayd riding with him. When he went from Muzdalifah back to Mina, he had Fadl bin Abbas riding with him. We learn a few things from this particular moment from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A few things. The first thing I wanted to highlight that we learned from that is, as I was saying, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he always made sure that he was giving someone a ride. This is Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. True, in early Islam there was just a lack of resources. They didn't maybe have enough transportation. This is not that moment. This is Hajjat al-Wida. All of Central Arabia is in the fold of Islam. There would have been more than enough transportation that was available. However, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by his own example, through his own example, he's demonstrating that always try to give someone else a ride. Always try to share resources And having this kind of a mindset, this kind of a mentality, this kind of a culture in the community. Because there might come a moment when we have a lack of resources. And then imagine I'm driving my own car, I'm one person in a car with three empty seats, four empty seats, and I just drive by people walking on the street. right? And we see that happen all the time because there's not that kind of a communal mindset. And so the Prophet ﷺ was always leading by example, and the Prophet ﷺ illustrated, give someone a ride. Share your resources. That's why the Prophet ﷺ very beautifully says, طَعَامُ الْوَاحِدِ يَكْفِي اثْنَيْنِ وَطَعَامُ الْاثْنَيْنِ يَكْفِي أَرْبَعَ. Food for one is actually enough for two, and food for two is actually enough for four. Right? And so that's the first thing the Prophet ﷺ illustrates here. The second thing the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us as well, particularly here, is that he gave one person a ride from Arafat to Muzdalifah, he's giving another person a ride from Muzdalifah to Mina. And this, for lack of a better expression, is kind of the idea of kind of spreading the love. Right? The Prophet ﷺ made sure that he was just using that as an opportunity to touch base and check on different people. The third thing that we see from this is both people the Prophet ﷺ gave a ride to, Usama ibn Zayd and Fadl ibn Abbas, are younger people. They're young people. And you see the Prophet ﷺ always had this focus from the very get-go that the Prophet ﷺ gave a lot of time, a lot of attention, focused on quite an extent in regards to younger people, right? That at some point, you know, the rhetoric that we have, it has to be implemented. It has to become, you know, as the old adage goes, putting your money where your mouth is, right? We talk about the youth, we talk about the children, we talk about the future generations, but at what point do we actually bring that to fruition? And the Prophet ﷺ always paid this kind of special attention and gave time and gave his attention to younger people, right? And this is also, just as a side, you know, side note in regards to this same point, this is the succession planning of the Prophet ﷺ, right? This deen is just not, of course, this deen will be preserved, but meaning that the guarantee that this deen will pass on to our future generations, that part is not guaranteed. Again, very carefully, the fact that the religion, the deen, will carry on, that is guaranteed. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. But the fact that it will carry on to our children, that's not guaranteed. Right? The famous old expression that, right, the son of a doctor is not a doctor, the son of an alim is not an alim. It's not guaranteed. It doesn't work that way. Right? And so that is going to take a specific focus and effort. And if we don't focus on that and we neglect that, either, God forbid, our future generations won't care. Or number two, may Allah protect us all, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could just deem us not worthy. وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ. You turn your backs, that's okay. Allah will replace you with another people, and then they won't be like you, they won't take it for granted. So you see the Prophet ﷺ focusing on these future generations. And the last thing I wanted to also kind of emphasize here at this particular point is that the Prophet ﷺ, he always shared his ride, his food, his resources with people. The Prophet ﷺ made it different people, thereby kind of spreading the attention. They were younger people. And then the last point that is very important to note, they were young people who were from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. The reason why I mentioned that is while yes, the Prophet ﷺ would share and give love to and pay attention to, you know, everybody and all young people, but there is a specific point in noting the fact that they were from his family. The reason why I mention that is that because the rights of one's family, the rights of the people of one's own home and family, have more of a right on that person than other people do. Right? وَأُولُوا الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ. That even within the family, there are people who have more rights than others do. That's a reality. So you see that the Prophet ﷺ, with being so busy, so preoccupied, having so much on his plate, having so much to deal with, that the Prophet ﷺ might not have had enough, as much time, or been able to pay the kind of attention that he wanted to, maybe to the young people of his own family, his younger cousins, and you know, so on and so forth. So the Prophet ﷺ is utilizing this as an opportunity to be able to focus on them and pay some attention to them and be able to ask them and check on them, how are things going with you? One of the very beautiful narrations of the Prophet ﷺ is with Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, where the Prophet ﷺ says, Ya ghulam inni u'allimuka kalimatin. He says, listen son, I'd like to talk to you about a few things. And then he proceeds to give him some advice. Now, moving on from this particular point, the Prophet ﷺ goes from Muzdalifah back to Mina. And as he's traveling from Arafat to Muzdalifah, Usama was riding behind him. From Muzdalifah to Mina, Fadl is riding behind him. And in both cases, in both instances, the Prophet ﷺ, they both note about the Prophet ﷺ that he continued to say the talbiyah, he continued to say labbaik Allahumma labbaik all throughout the journey. While he was riding, he continued to say the labbaik, he continued to say labbaik Allahumma labbaik, the talbiyah, all throughout that process. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not stop saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik until he cast the first pebble in the direction of that major pillar at the place of Mina, where the three pillars are, the three shaitans that we pelt, that we throw the pebbles at. The only, the largest one is pelted on the day of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, and the moment that he cast the first pebble, the first stone, he stopped saying the talbiyah at that particular juncture. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about now. The next thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually I just wanted to mention one particular thing before I move forward. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us how to perform the Hajj, right? He said, "Khudu anni manasikakum, khudu minni manasikakum." Learn how to do Hajj from me. La'alli la ahujju ba'da ami hadha. Right? That I will not do Hajj with y'all possibly after this year. And that was actually the case. That was the truth. That's exactly what happened. So, the Prophet ﷺ taught us, he said, "Hadha al-mawqaf wa arafa kulluha mawqaf." He said, you stand at the place of Arafah, and all of the area of Arafah is a place where you can stand and make dua. He said, then, هذا الموقف وجمعٌ كلها موقف. He said, Muzdalifah, you spend the night, and all of Muzdalifah is an area where you can spend that night. Then he said about Mina, هذا المنحر ومنا كلها منحر. Mina is the place you go on the 10th, and you will make a sacrifice. When he was teaching this, as they were about to go from Muzdalifah to Mina, a young woman who was from the tribe of Khatham, Al-Khatha'amiyya, she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she asked him a question. And this question that she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually is a very important technical issue about Hajj. She said, "Inna abi shaykhun kabirun qad afnada." She said that my father, he is a very, very elderly man. He is to the point where he really cannot actually do much at all. وَقَدْ أَدْرَكَتْهُ فَرِيدُ اللَّهِ فِي الْحَجِّ. But right before he became so ill, he had the financial means and he had the physical capacity to be able to perform the Hajj. فَهَلْ يُجْزِئُ عَنْهُ أَنْ أُؤَدِّي عَنْهُ. So in the future, can I basically perform a Hajj on his behalf? حَجُّ الْبَدَلِ. Can I perform a Hajj on his behalf? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Na'am, fa'addi an abik." Na'am, fa'addi an abiki. He said, "Yes, perform the Hajj on behalf of your father." He gave her the permission to do so. And in fact, emphasized it upon her, saying, "This is good." So we learn a very important thing, that someone is able to, particularly children, particularly family members, are able to do a Hajj on behalf of elderly parents or elderly grandparents or family members, so on and so forth. That's a very important issue. We learn from that. But like I said, that's more of a technical fiqh issue that I don't want to get into too much details in regards to here. We do Hajj seminars and things like that. When the season comes around, we'll talk more about that at that time. But aside from that particular benefit of knowing that that is something that is permissible, there's another element of the story that is very interesting. And this is going to touch on something very real, very practical, but at the same time, somewhat of a delicate topic, but it's still something, I think it highlights something very important about the methodology, the philosophy, the approach of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَوَّ عُنُقَ الْفَضْلِ. This young woman from Khath'am was asking the Prophet ﷺ these questions. And while the Prophet ﷺ was answering, she was asking these questions, while he was answering her questions, Fadl, remember we talked about, he was riding behind the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, while he was answering the question, he turned Fadl's head to the side. He turned Fadl's head to the side. And he continued talking. Afterwards, Fadl's father, Fadl bin Abbas, he's the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, his father, who is the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Abbas, he wasn't objecting, but every single thing the Prophet ﷺ would do, they were very curious. So they would ask, so they could learn. And sometimes they would say that, رَأَيْنَاكَ تَفْعَلُ شَيْءٍ مَا كُنَّا رَأَيْنَاكَ تَفْعَلُونَ. We saw you doing something, we've never seen you do it before, please explain. Like the famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ was ascending the minbar, he was ascending the minbar, and the Prophet ﷺ ascended one step, and he paused and he said, Ameen. Then he ascended a second step, and he paused and he said, Ameen. Then he ascended a third step and he paused and he said, Ameen. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, we never saw you do this before. Please explain. So similarly here, the Prophet ﷺ is having a conversation with somebody. Fadl, his cousin, is sitting behind him, and while he's talking, he turns his head to the side and continues talking. Now, Abbas comes up to him afterwards and he says, Ya Rasulullah, lima lawaita unuqa ibn amrik. And he says it with respect. Because he says, O Messenger of God, please inform me as to the wisdom of why you turned the head of your cousin. You see, there's a lot of adab in that question. He didn't say, why'd you turn my son's head? That sounds defensive. That sounds confrontational. Why'd you do that? No, but rather he said, he's your cousin, Ya Rasulullah. So that's why he's asking the wisdom, so I can learn. Why did you turn his head? قَالَ رَأَيْتُ شَابًا وَشَابَّةً فَلَمْ آمَنِ الشَّيْطَانَ عَلَيْهِمَا. The Prophet ﷺ said, I saw the confluence of two very volatile elements. I saw a situation. The situation was that there was a young woman asking a question, and there was a young man who's sitting right next to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, knowing that young man, being his cousin, he said that I found another narration, he elaborates, that I saw Fadl staring at her. Like I felt that Fadl was, you know, kind of, maybe, you know, being enticed by the situation. His eyes were starting to wander. He was starting to stare, gawk, whatever you want to call it. And not in a bad or, you know, not in a very, you know, inappropriate way, like where to cast aspersions on Fadl bin Abbas, because he is the Sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ, he is min al bayt. We're not saying he was doing something really vile. He was doing what any young man or young woman, when maybe around each other's company, what naturally would occur. He felt, you know, intrigued by this young woman. And he started to physically demonstrate some interest in this young woman. So the Prophet ﷺ said, in order to kind of create some, you know, kind of remind everyone to be appropriate and to be, you know, conscious of the situation, I turned his head. And what we see here, like I said, it's a bit of a delicate topic, obviously. Nevertheless, it's very important. Because we learn a few things here. Number one, we learn that even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, even the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and the family members of the Prophet ﷺ, during the days of Hajj, human beings are still human beings. Temptations are still temptations. Desires exist within every person. And number two, what we also see here is how the Prophet ﷺ did not necessarily express concern about the fact that Fadl might be interested in this young woman and might want to inquire about her, or this young woman might be interested in Fadl and want to inquire about him. He more so is concerned about making sure that things don't proceed in the incorrect manner or fashion. But if things proceed, they proceed. There's a practicality to how the Prophet ﷺ approaches spirituality. This is why I often like to talk about practical spirituality. Because impractical spirituality would entertain the idea or the notion that young men and young women should become so pious that they don't even think about the other. But that's not realistic and that's not practical. Oh, you should become so pious, you never feel tempted by anything. That's not realistic. That's not how human beings work. However, the Prophet ﷺ understands, yes, there will be this kind of temptation or interest. But then thirdly, we also see that the Prophet ﷺ utilizes his role as a big brother, as a mentor, as a teacher, to correct behavior where he feels it needs correcting. And that's something else that's very important. We cannot forget how necessary it is. We cannot forget our responsibility when we find ourselves in that role, whether as big brothers, big sisters, as mothers and fathers, as teachers. We have to remember our responsibility. And number two, what we also have to understand is that young people need, forget about what they want or don't want, because sometimes they just don't know what's good for them. But young people need a sense of guidance and direction. They crave it. They need it. And so the Prophet ﷺ is providing that. And one other very profound benefit that we derive from this is that the Prophet ﷺ is able to see the situation happening. He's able to address it. He's able to even kind of personally be able to turn Fadl's face aside. And he's able to do all of that because Fadl is sitting on the animal right behind him. He has the relationship where he can do that. What we want to do a lot of times is we want to tell the youths everything that is wrong with them. How much time, how much energy, how much have we invested into them, with them? And I understand, being a parent myself, y'all getting to see some of that in action here today, but being a parent myself, nobody sacrifices more than parents do for children. But if I may, very humbly, and I say this reminding myself, I say this to myself, that at the same time, especially when our children start to get a little bit older, when they start to become teenagers and beyond, if the only extent, the entire extent of our conversation with our children is telling them what to do, what not to do, reprimanding them, yelling at them, then at that particular time, we really don't have the kind of capacity, we don't have the kind of capital that needs to be built up and developed in order to be able to advise them when the time for advice is necessary. Some parents might feel, oh, I spend a lot of time with my kids. No, you spend a lot of time yelling at your kids. And again, please forgive me. Some parents might, you know, be offended at the notion, but listen, I'm talking to myself here. I'm reminding myself. I talk to my kids a lot. About what? It's not about the quantity of your conversation. It's about the quality of your communication. It's not about the quantity of words coming out of your mouth in their direction. Did you pick up your clothes? Did you clean your room? Did you clean out your back? Did you do your homework? Did you finish your Quran? Did you do this? Do that? Go eat? Go to sleep? Go brush your teeth? Go do this? Pick up that? Do that? Oh, you just said a lot of words. But that's not what's called quality communication. And we have to ask ourselves that. We have to really genuinely. The Prophet ﷺ invested time. He's giving Fadl a ride. And they're probably talking. Right? They're conversing. They're having quality experiences with one another. And then when the opportunity, the moment arises, where the Prophet ﷺ sees something that could be problematic, the Prophet ﷺ is able to address it by turning his head to the side. And Fadl does not take it. Of course, it's the Messenger of Allah, so nobody ever takes anything from him the wrong way. But he's still setting an example for us. Try that. Try having a relationship with someone. Actually being there for them, talking to them, spending time with them. And then being able to sit them down and be like, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. And then see how they receive it from you. See how they take it from you. And that, I felt, was a really powerful moment. From the Hajj. It literally happened during Hajj. And I just thought it was so profoundly beautiful. And this example the Prophet ﷺ said. Now, when they arrive back at Mina, like I said, they go throw 7 pebbles at the largest of the pillars. I wanted to, and I'll conclude with this, just talk very briefly, because I had alluded to it earlier. The Prophet ﷺ, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, رَمَقْتُ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَلَمْ يُزَلْ يُلَبِّي حَتَّى رَمَى جَمْرَةَ الْعَقَبَةِ بِأَوَّلِ حَصَادٍ. He says, I kept watching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's something very beautiful, sahaba. They would study everything he did. And he said that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got to Mina, and he got to the biggest of the 3 shaitans, the 3 pillars, and he got to the biggest one, when he was saying, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِكَ لَكَ لَبَّيْكَ, and when he threw the first one, then after that he did not say لَبَّيْكَ anymore. That was the end of the لَبَّيْكَ. Alright? As I mentioned previously, the Prophet ﷺ, he gathered his pebbles, and similarly on the next 3 days he would also need pebbles for each of the 3 pillars, 7 each. He gathered all of his pebbles at the place of Muzdalifah. That is the sunnah, but if you're not able to do it there, you can get pebbles from there at Mina. And no, the pebbles are not like water that once they've been used, they can't be used again. There's nothing like that, right? So a lot of times, but again, those are fiqh issues. I'll leave them for a different discussion. But the Prophet ﷺ gathered his pebbles from the place of Muzdalifah. However, something very interesting the Prophet ﷺ said at this particular time. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was gathering pebbles, he showed the Sahaba how small the pebbles were, and they were size of like chickpeas. So there's tiny little pebbles. And when they got to the place of Mina where they were tossing the pebbles, the Prophet ﷺ said very carefully and very gently tossed the pebbles. And he said, Ya ayyuhan nas, la yaqtul ba'dukum ba'da. He said, don't murder each other at Mina. Don't kill each other at Mina. He said, فَإِذَا رَمَيْتُمْ الْجَمْرَةَ فَرْمُوا بِمِثْلِ حِصَ الْخَذَفِ. He said, when you throw the pebbles at the pillar, then throw pebbles no bigger than the size of chickpeas. Like, don't show up there with a brick. right? And then load up and try to throw a brick 80 miles per hour. Don't do that. You'll kill somebody. That's not okay. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it came to the throwing of pebbles, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, when he picked up the pebbles at Muzdalifah, he started walking around Muzdalifah, and he was holding the pebbles, and he was showing people, bi'amthali ha'ula, bi'amthali ha'ula, bi'amthali ha'ula. So beautiful, the character of the Prophet. He's walking around Muzdalifah showing people, like this, like this, like this, guys, like this, like this. He's helping everybody. And then he said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوَ Don't become excessive. Don't be extreme. فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ الْغُلُوُ فِي الدِّينِ Extremism within the religion actually destroyed the people that came before you. Don't commit that critical error. And the last thing I'll mention here is Al-Husayn radiallahu ta'ala anha. She says, and so powerful how she says this, in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, she says, حَجَّجْتُ مَعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَجَّةَ الْوِدَاعِ I did hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She's so proud of this, so grateful. I did hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she says what she saw, and then she says, حَجَّجْتُ مَعَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَجَّةَ الْوِدَاعِ فَرَأَيْتُ أُسَامَةَ وَبِلَالًا When the Prophet ﷺ was walking in Mina to go throw the pebbles at the pillar, at the shaitan, at the jamra, she says that the Prophet ﷺ was actually riding his camel. And I saw Usama and Bilal, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, were with him. وَأَحَدُهُمَا آخِذٌ بِخِطَامِ نَاقَةِ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم وَالْآخَرُ رَافِعٌ ثَوْبَهُ يَسْتُرُهُ مِنَ الْحَرِّ I saw that one of them, Usama and Bilal, one of them was walking in front, holding the rope of the camel of the Prophet ﷺ, walking the camel. And the second one was sitting behind him. And while sitting behind him, he had a shawl, and he was holding it over the head of the Prophet ﷺ like an umbrella. Imagine someone sitting behind him holding an umbrella over his head so that the sunlight would not directly hit him. The Sahaba loved the Prophet ﷺ so much. And it always blows me away to just imagine that moment and that scene. And how that mission, that vision of the Prophet ﷺ came to fruition at this beautiful moment. Where more than 120,000 people are going to go do the ramni, to go throw the pebbles. And the Prophet ﷺ is walking with them and everyone saying at the top of their lungs, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. And you have Usama holding the rope of the animal or Bilal sitting on the back of the camel holding like a shawl, a covering over his head. It's just such a beautiful moment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send His peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all an invitation to Hajj and to His house. And may Allah grant us all the ability to practice everything that's been said and heard. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.